Good morning, everybody. Why don't we go ahead and stand and just continue greeting one another, and then we'll get started here in worship in just a moment. God, this morning as we come to worship you, we just pray you minister to our hearts. We just pray as we sing to you that you'll be glorified. And we thank you for your love and goodness, Lord. You are good, you are good. When there's nothing good in me, you are love, you are love. On display for all to see. You are light, you are light. When the darkness closes in, you are hope, you are hope. You have covered all my sin. You are peace when my fear is crippling. You are true, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, when your death has lost its sting. And though I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever. Than my words will ever say. You are Lord, all creation will proclaim. You are here, in your presence I'm made whole. You are God, of all else I'm letting go. And I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever reign. I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms. The riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. My heart will sing, no other name. Jesus, my heart will sing, no other name, Jesus, Jesus. And though I'm running to your arms, I'm running to your arms, the riches of your love will always be enough. Nothing compares to your embrace. Light of the world forever. confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. The sin runs deep. Your grace is more, where grace is found, is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. And Lord, I need you. My song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. Indeed, darkness seems to hide his face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. And my anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all. 'Cause he is Lord, Lord of all. And Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the same shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all.
God, we invite you here this morning, and we just ask for your blessing on the stage. Hear your word, and we pray that you would minister to our hearts, Lord. May we surrender to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning. Good to see everybody here today. And if you are a visitor here today to Ellicott Campus, we are overjoyed that you are here today. And if you would, please, we have some visitor cards that you can fill out. It's not so that you can bring food for the next time we meet or anything like that. We just like to know that you're here and that you're coming out and that we can love on you is the biggest thing. So please fill one of those out if you're a visitor here today. So as far as announcements are concerned, get my glasses on here. Okay. So youth ministry, this is something huge that we're able to start up now for some of the older kids. We only have limited space downstairs. So that means that for the bigger kids, you know, they kind of get left out a little bit. But now we're finally having something in the mix now where we can actually get them involved and have things going on for them. So we have that going on every second and fourth Sunday of the month, and that's going to be at 5 p.m. here at the church. Now, a kind of a special one, because with it being our first one today, they're going to have pizza. So, and I don't know of a teenager who doesn't like pizza. So please, by all means, come out. We would love to see you here. There's a sign-up sheet at the welcome desk. Please make sure that you put your name on there. I would imagine if we bought too much pizza that there would still be enough for those teenagers that show up to eat. But still, if you would just put your name on there today, that would be great, like I said. Then this one is kind of new. We haven't had this on our announcements in the past, and I think it was because Pastor Rich kind of came up with this at the last minute. But with next week being Super Bowl Sunday, with the understanding that you probably don't even care about the Super Bowl Well, I see a New England Patriot shirt in the house. So, but and we won't make you leave. So, but still, even though it's the Super Bowl, it's an excuse to fellowship. So we want to get together next weekend. It's in your bulletin. It'll be from 11:30 to 1 o'clock. February 4th, and it's going to be a super salad type thing. So bring your favorite soup or your salad or whatever. And isn't chili considered a soup, right? It's kind of like that, right? So there has to be at least one or two good chilies in that mix. So please bring that stuff out for fellowship. And then what we'll do is we'll do that, and it'll still give you plenty of time to get home to enjoy the Super Bowl or whatever you may be doing with friends and family, you know, later on that day. Life groups, we have one going on. We still look for more, but we have the one going on right now, starting in February 8th, and that's going to be from 7:30 p.m. to 9 p.m. On February 8th, so it would be the same day. Marshall and Rachel Moore are the ones that are opening up their home for us, and then the address is on there. Again, we'd ask that you please sign up for that as well. Women of Calvary, Bible study is getting ready to start up. It's going to be Armor of God by Priscilla Schreier. And we would love all the ladies to come out and do that. And I guess I misspoke last week whenever I gave the announcement, okay? So we prefer that you go online and sign up if you can. But if you cannot, you don't have to. We actually have some forms at the welcome desk out here that if you would like to attend that, please go fill out the form. And then there is a small fee of $15. And if you have a check or if you have cash or whatever, what we'll do is we'll put that with your card, and then that'll go into the main campus today with the offering. So you can pay here if you need to. Also, along with that, we had the men breakfast yesterday, and we'll see that here in just a second as well. But we did have an individual put out there, I guess you could call it a scholarship. So we have two of these positions here paid, so that if there's somebody out there who feels like they can't afford that $15 or something like that, or whatever the case may be, that there's a couple of those out there for you. Okay, I think one of those may already be taken, but there's the other one out there. But please, if that's something that is holding you back from going to this study or whatever, go back, fill out a card, and then just make mention on there that you may not have enough money to take care of that, and then we can always see what we can do as a church, okay? So please, with us starting this up and being one of our first women's things, we want as many people to get in there as we can because it's all about community, and we want everybody to be showing up for that. And then I was told Chris Gregory and Chris Berger are going to be the ones that are going to be leading this up whenever the study starts. So those are a couple of names there for you, and you can look for them whenever they're out and about here in the foyer. Men of Calvary, every second and fourth Saturday, we're having a men's breakfast. And if you missed one yesterday, if you didn't come to it, because we had biscuits and gravy. And then on top of that, it was Cody and Robert from the main campus that came out and did that for us yesterday. And they, because they don't have a convection oven here, it took them a little bit longer to do the dish that they had did. And I'd eaten the biscuits and gravy, and then I was like, when that came out, I was like, well, I said, it's almost rude not to go get something, you know, because they made it. So I went up there and ate it, you know, just for the sake of eating it. But I was like, man, that was really good. Oh, my gosh, that was really good. So you're always in store for some good food if you come out to it, good fellowship and everything like that. So any of you guys who are missing it, please, please come out. It's a good time to get together as men. A lot of time we don't get to do that, right? And the same thing with the women with this thing that we have going on with them. Please come out and just get hooked in, get, you know, plugged in with these different things that we have going on at church. Rocky Mount Calvary contact info is in your bulletin as well. If there's any needs that arise or anything like that, please take heed of that and call the numbers that are there during the hours that are stated. Also, baby dedications that if you have anything like that, please let us know. There's a number on your bulletin that will actually go to the main campus, and Samantha will be the one who will schedule all that stuff through Pastor Rich. But please, if you have a baby dedication or anything like that, please give us a call and let us know so that we can take care of that for you. Okay? I don't know. I asked a question this morning with some of our leaders that were here, so I don't know if any of you guys attended RMC, the main campus, the other day. But if you did, you would notice that our pastor, Pastor Rich, taught there the other day. So we have a guest that's going to be here with us today. But it was kind of weird because they said his last name Cartier, and I was like, well, I didn't know we had a Frenchman that, you know, was preaching at the church. And I was like, who is this guy, you know, or whatever. But actually, that's just messing around with Eric. But he's our head pastor at RMC. And if you have been to RMC or gone there for any amount of time, one of the things that you'll hear a lot of times is the whole reason why I go to RMC is because Pastor Eric preaches. Now, understandably, not to give Pastor Eric inflato head, we know that it's the Holy Spirit working through him, but he is an excellent speaker. He does very well, and my wife is and myself as well love to hear him preach. So if you'll give it up a little bit for Pastor Eric as he comes up.
Well, thanks for having me today. It's great to be able to be here. I've been really looking forward to this. I've been able to come out here several times for work days and even when we were praying about trying to purchase this building, but have never been able to be part of a service. And so Rich and I came up with the idea to do a pastor swap since we're going through the same section of scripture. So he's teaching in town and is able to share what God's doing out here, and I'm able to come and worship with you guys. And man, I'm just so excited and so blessed. Isn't God good even when you hear announcements and the men's ministry, women's ministry, youth ministry, a life group? It's just awesome to see what God is doing. And so we want you to know as a pastoral team, we love you. We're here to serve you, and Rich is your campus pastor, but we're also here with you as well. Pastor Bob Guevara came out with me today. He's one of our pastors. If you don't know him, please get to know him. I was blessed to bring my wife and two younger kids. My wife Amber and Eileen Wyatt are here with me this morning as well. So glad to have them out. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to go through verses 1 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. As we look at the book of Ephesians, we've looked at it in the lens and context of identity. And it seems that in our culture, there's a real crisis for identity. People are looking for identity in all of the wrong places. The first three chapters of Ephesians give us our position in Christ. And chapter one laid that foundation of this is who you are in Christ, and in Christ, and in Christ, and the knowledge of Christ. And chapter two is going to continue that. Of we have received grace in Christ and continue to receive grace in Christ. And why this is so important to really understand your position in Christ is if we don't, it really affects the practice of a believer. And the position comes before the practice. Because chapter 4, 5, and 6 really deal with Christian living, how we live out a relationship with the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. But that comes after we understand that we're seated with Christ in the heavens, that we are justified, that we are forgiven, that we are accepted. And when you hear a lot of writing today and teaching today, there's a lot of emphasis on the kind of husband you should be, the kind of wife God wants you to be, who you're supposed to be at work, and all the behaviors of a believer. And that's really important. But as we see this given to us by the Holy Spirit, that flows out of our position in Christ. So I pray this morning you're really encouraged by God's grace in your life. God would pour out his grace afresh in your life, that we've been made alive by the grace of God. So let's pray together, and then we'll get into the text. Father, we do thank you for your grace, that you don't give us what we deserve. We thank you for our position in Christ. Lord, and as we study your word, we pray that you would pour out your spirit afresh upon us. Lord, we need your grace in our lives this morning. We also want to thank you, God, for what you've done and are doing at this Ellicott campus. Thank you for providing this building and this property. Lord, for providing leaders and people that desire to serve, for bringing together a church family. And we just ask for your continued blessing, that Jesus, you would lead, that you would guide, that you would be magnified. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So the text begins with describing our spiritual condition, making us aware of why we need the grace of God in our lives. And it says, you are made alive. You are made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And a lot of times we go through our lives as walking zombies, don't we? When you observe people, you see a lot of dead people spiritually. They're alive physically, but they're not alive spiritually. And the Bible says before we received Christ as our Savior, we were dead in our trespasses and we were dead in our sins, but he made us alive. So if you're taking notes, first thing to write down is alive from the dead. If you're in Christ, you're alive from the dead. These two words that are given to us in verse 1, it says trespasses and sin. Trespass is a misstep. It's a willful choice that we make. Sin is to miss the mark. And our lives are filled with plenty of both, aren't they? There's a lot of times that we look and we see, man, I willfully disobeyed the Lord before we knew Christ our Savior and even as a believer. And then there's sin where we go, I missed the mark. I was even attending to shoot straight, but I missed the mark. And so the Bible says that we were made alive who were dead in our trespasses and our sins. And when we think of people that don't yet know Christ as our Savior, we have to remember that they're dead in their trespasses and sins. Sometimes I think as Christians, we have too great of an expectation for an unbeliever. You know, when you didn't know Christ as your Savior, what is it that was your marching orders? It was selfishness. You know, it was Satan. And that's the same for people that don't know Christ. It's like they're not going to care about morality if they don't know Christ as their Savior. They're dead in their trespasses and their sins. And it's describing, and thankfully all of this is past tense for us. It says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Walk describes lifestyle. When you see the word walked in the Bible, it's describing a way of living. So you walked according to the course of this world. The world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. Love hearing the kids downstairs. Isn't that fun? So that's the mantra of the world. And it's not describing the cosmos, but it's describing the spiritual environment. That the lust is what drives things. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And before we knew Christ our Savior, that's what got us out of bed in the morning. The pride of life and reputation and being driven by lust. According to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So Paul describes Satan as the prince of the power of the air. Jesus in John 12 and John 16 described Satan as the ruler of this world. So there is a real enemy, and he's having influence on those that don't know Christ as their Savior. And we were once a part of that. Interesting that it describes the prince of the power of the air. What's that all about? That's describing the spiritual environment. And sometimes we're more aware of that than others. Sometimes you'll go into a certain part of the city, you'll drive to a particular road, and you'll come into a situation where you go, man, it feels so spiritually dark. You know, but that's happening whether we're aware of it or not. And so Satan is really having his influence on those that don't know Christ as their Savior. And as we're praying for unbelievers, one of the things that we need to be praying for is that their eyes would be opened from the deception of the enemy. You know, you think about your life before you knew Christ as your Savior, and you're able to look back now and go, oh man, the father of lies was really having his way with me. And the prince and the power of air, he's working in the sons of disobedience. We can see this lived out in our society, the love of money. Can't you see Satan just going, look, money's going to make you happy. Money can be your master. Just sell yourself out for money, and it's going to satisfy you. And all kinds of evil that comes out of the love of money. We see this with the perversion of sexuality, sexual sin. You know, the Satan's message on sexuality. Something that God has created and designed to be a gift inside of marriage is getting perverted, and people are going along with Satan's message and their life is getting destroyed, isn't it? We see addiction to drugs and alcohol, that this is going to satisfy, this is how this is going to fill me, and it ultimately brings to destruction. And Satan is working in the sons of disobedience. In verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Why does Paul do this? He's writing to believers. He's writing to the church of Ephesus. And we know that the church of Ephesus is doing well at this point. They're loving the Lord. They're having impact upon their community. And Paul takes three verses to basically say, remember what a stinking rotten sinner you were before you received Christ as your Savior? Remember how Satan had your number and was deceiving you? Because we never want to live in condemnation of sin, but we always need to remember what God saved us out of. Man, this was my life before I knew Christ as my Savior. And God was gracious to be able to rescue me out of that because it gives us a heart of appreciation for our salvation. It gives us a heart for the lost. And even if you grew up in a Christian family and got saved at a relatively young age, I think that's the greatest testimony of God's grace. You know, God got a hold of my life at an early age. You can still look back and go, man, my heart was sinful and I needed a Savior. And apart from Christ, I was totally going the direction of the world. And when we're aware of our sin and in the sense of knowing that God has forgiven us, it really causes us to walk in a place of rejoicing. This is pretty descriptive when we take a moment to look at being alive from the dead. Think about Lazarus, who died and Christ raised him from the dead. You know, what was that like? Maybe he was a little bummed out. He's like, what? You brought me back from paradise? I'm going to have to go through this death process twice. But he was probably extremely grateful. You know, I'm sure if we died and were brought back to life, we'd probably live a little differently. How much more so spiritually that we were dead and God has brought us to life? Maybe things are going really difficult in your life. There's challenges relationally. There's challenges financially, physical challenges. But if you know Christ as your Savior, you're forgiven. You've been made alive by the grace of God. So it's important for us to remember what God has saved us from. In verse 4, but God. Aren't you thankful for those two words? But God. And the second thing to write down is alive by grace. We're alive from the dead, but we're also alive by grace. These two words speak of God's intervention in our lives. That he loved us enough to not leave us in our sinful condition. He loved us while we were still sinners. And this becomes extremely personal, this two words, but God, because for all of us it looks different of how God intervened to bring us to a place of salvation. Maybe this morning you're wrestling and intriguing and asking questions about who Christ is, and you're right in that process where God is bringing you to Jesus for salvation. Your but God story for salvation is being written this morning. Maybe this morning is going to be the time where you receive Christ as your Savior. And this is part of us coming to Christ, but this story continues to be written, doesn't it? Because my sinful flesh is alive and well this morning. But God is continuing to intervene in my life. God is continuing to pour out grace in my life. The gospel, when we believe the gospel, results in salvation, but we continue to identify in the gospel throughout our Christian life. Amen? And so this describes God's continual work of grace in our lives. It says, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So God is rich in mercy. We get this picture of our sinfulness, and it sets the stage for God's mercy. God's bank account of mercy is greater than our sin. Mercy is not giving somebody what they deserve. So they really deserve this just punishment. But God is rich in mercy. And he displayed his mercy in giving us his son. And then his great love in which he loved us. You're loved by the Lord. This again taps into our identity with Christ. He has loved us. Why would God pursue us in this sinful state when no one else wanted anything to do with it? Because he loved us. He loves you. He loves me. On Friday, I went to a pastor's breakfast at Calvary Chapel Aurora, and a pastor came and spoke, and he shared out of Romans 8, the end of Romans 8, where Paul says, for I'm persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of God. He had become fully convinced that God loves him, the Apostle Paul, and that nothing could separate him from God's love. And this pastor began to share that sometimes, if we're honest, we're not fully persuaded, even as believers. We're not fully convinced that God loves us. You know, we believe salvation. We've received grace for salvation. But deep down, we're like, if God were honest, he really wouldn't want anything to do with me. You know, he really doesn't love me. And to get to a place where, for us personally, we can say, I am fully convinced of Christ's love for me. I'm loved by God. In my current condition, my current struggles, the things that I wish would have been transformed in my life by this point of walking with Christ. Maybe for some of you that have said, I haven't wanted anything to do with Christ. We really have to wrestle with the love of God, because God claims to love us, and he's proved it with the gift of Christ upon the cross. We're loved because of his great love in which he loved us. In verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, this is amazing. He loved us when we were unlovable, dead in our trespasses. This is when he loved us. Not when we were trying to follow Christ, not when we're reading our Bibles or coming to church on a nice morning in January. When we were dead in our trespasses, when we didn't want anything to do with the Lord, that's when he poured out his love upon us. And he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is our spiritual condition. He has made us alive together with Christ. Here's this position in Christ again. We're in Christ. And by grace you have been saved. And Paul's going to explain this a little bit more of how we've been saved by grace. This is a really important verse in the book of Ephesians, verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in God's grace, and Paul wants the church of Ephesus to be reaffirmed in this, the moment you receive Christ, you're in Christ, and Christ is seated in the heavens. So you too are seated in the heavens. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, and that's how God sees us. And that's where God's placed us. So this is who we were before we knew Christ, dead in our trespasses. As soon as we receive Christ as our Savior, we're seated with him in the heavens. Why this position of being seated? Because it's a position of rest. Because we're trusting in what Christ has done, we have complete rest in our relationship with the Lord and peace with God. Three words. If you want to master the book of Ephesians and share it with others, three words: sit, stand, and walk. They're in the book of Ephesians. First, we're seated in Christ. Then we learn to walk in Christ. And then we stand in Christ. So chapter 4, verse 1 is the shift where it says, I beseech you to now walk worthy of your calling. Saying, take the grace of God. Let God's grace flow into you to start to be able to live it out. And then the end of the book tells us to stand against the enemy in the armor of God. And it needs to go in that order. You have to learn first to sit in God's grace, to rest in God's grace, to be fully convinced that God loves you, that this is your position in Christ. Then you can begin to walk. Then you can begin to stand. I think of my kids as they were growing in that process of them becoming mobile. What an amazing process. Little infants and not able to crawl or climb, but pretty quickly, they start crawling. And it's so exciting as a dad when your kids start crawling, but it's also a game changer. I mean, the world becomes full of possibility and danger, right? What's this socket that I can stick my finger in? What are these stairs that I can roll down? And then eventually they're pulling themselves up, and before you know it, they're taking their first steps, and then all bets are off at that point, right? You know, running around and just going for it. You know, I think a lot of parents have said you spend the first few years teaching your kids to walk, and then after they walk, you spend the rest of their childhood trying to get them to sit down, right? You know, And there's a God-given order to us growing in Christ. And it's really understanding the grace of God, that you are seated with Christ. Do you picture yourself having that position with Christ? This grace that you've received, is it so full and complete that you know that you have salvation and that you know how you have eternal life? That God's not going up there going, well, I wonder if they're going to make it, you know? They better go to church enough in order to really be saved. You know, they better read their Bible at least 5 times all the way through in order to be saved. That the gift of Christ is so sufficient and so complete, as soon as we receive this free gift of salvation, then God says you're seated with Christ in the heavens. You're completely forgiven. God even declares in the book of Romans that we're glorified, past tense, from God's perspective, we're glorified. That's why the promise of God is that he'll be faithful to finish the work that he started within us. God already sees the end result. This is amazing work of God's grace. It's completely sufficient in Christ Jesus that we're seated in the heavens. In verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ. That means through the rest of our lives, God's committed to showing us grace. And as we go into eternity, he's going to continue to be showing us the exceeding greatness of his grace for all of eternity. So mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is giving a gift in spite of what we deserve. So mercy is withholding judgment, and then grace is on top of that judgment. We think of it this way. If you were to get pulled over by a police officer and you were speeding and you deserve a ticket, and instead of giving you a ticket, they're like, hey, here's a gift card to Chick-fil-A. You know, that's grace, right? Mercy is to not get the ticket, but grace is to receive the gift card to Chick-fil-A. That would be a great day, you know? Like, I got pulled over, and I should have gotten a ticket, but instead I got this gift card to Chick-fil-A. And God is showing us his grace today, even as believers. He's giving us what we don't deserve, pouring out his favor upon us in relationship with him. And then for all of eternity, he's going to be pouring out his grace. And all of eternity, we're going to be discovering, God, you're more gracious than I thought. Have you come to understand that if you've walked with the Lord for a while? Maybe when we first got saved, we anticipated all this amazing growth in our lives, and God's faithful to provide that. But what I see more and more is like, Lord, I'm a wretch and you are gracious. You know, you continue to operate with me in this area of grace and kindness. In verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So faith is the agent in which grace flows into our lives. This is the way that we receive the free gift of salvation. The Bible doesn't teach universalism, which is that everybody is saved because Christ has been crucified. Christ was crucified for all, but those who are saved is those that receive it through faith. It's that trust that Jesus is God, that he did die for my sins, that he rose again, that I can't earn or deserve salvation. There's nothing that I could do to pay off this debt. The only way I could be right with God is to receive the free gift of Jesus dying for my sins and rising again. Grace is hard to receive. Why is a works-based salvation so popular in false religions? Why do people fall for that? Because there's a part of us that says, I can do this on my own. I don't need Jesus to die for me. If someone gives you a gift, it's hard to receive. Even in simple ways, sometimes we wrestle over who's going to pay for lunch, right? Like, you're not going to buy my lunch. Like, wait a second, I just want to buy your lunch. No, I'll buy my own lunch, right? Just even to be able to receive something like that. You know, let alone to be able to acknowledge, I can't pay for my own lunch. I can't provide my own salvation. I have to receive grace through faith, to trust in Christ, to say, God, would you please pour out grace in my life? It's the way that we're saved. And it's the way that we continue to walk in the Lord, to come before him and say, God, I trust you. And I ask in faith that you would provide grace in my life. Paul had a thorn in his flesh. We don't know exactly what it was, but we do know it was in his physical body. He asked God to take it away from him 3 times, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So God has current grace for us in our lives if we'll receive it through faith. To be able to go to God and say, God, I've got the weakness. Would you provide the strength? I've got the struggle here. God, would you provide the grace? But the way that we receive this is through faith. Just as we focused on the fact that we're loved, also here we see that we're saved. If you have trusted Christ through faith, then you are saved. Just as you are loved, you're saved. Jesus told us, to those who believe, they have everlasting life. You know that you're given everlasting life. There's that reservation that's been made for you in heaven. And that's a great way to go through life, isn't it? To go, man, I know I'm saved by God's grace. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to being with the Lord. In verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're saved through grace so that Christ is glorified. There's going to be no one in heaven going, man, I worked my way here. You know. We're going to be glorifying Christ, saying the only reason I'm here is because Christ died for me. And I trusted and received that gift through faith. In verse 10, it's our last verse this morning. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. We are his workmanship. The Greek word that's translated into the English word workmanship is poema, which we get our word poem. You are God's poetry. You are God's story. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we're loved, we're saved, and we're created. We're created for God's work, for good works. So that's the last thing to write down this morning, is alive for good works. Why has God poured out this grace into our lives? Why is he currently pouring out grace into our lives? So that we could serve him through good works. So that he could give us strength for good works. Now, follow the flow here. You're not saved by works. You're only saved by the work of Jesus Christ. Rest in that. Trust in that. But God does desire us to serve him through good works, not for salvation, but out of a heart of gratitude. Man, God, you saved me. I'm your child. I'm loved by you. And so I want to serve you. And it's a joy to be able to serve the Lord, isn't it? It's a joy to realize, God, you not only saved me, but you also desire to use me through this same grace, and you created me for this. You created me for good works. And he prepared these good works beforehand, before we were saved. That's amazing. We think about this with the Apostle Paul, who's writing this, and maybe he's reflecting on this in his own life, thinking about how he was dead in trespasses, how he was persecuting Christians, didn't want anything to do with Christ. And then God, in his grace, saved him and called him by name. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Changed his name to Paul. And then God begins to speak to him and say, Paul, I want you to be a missionary. I want you to be a pastor. I wonder if Paul wrestled and struggled, how could I go and encourage the church? I used to arrest those guys. I mean, imagine if there was someone that really persecuted our church and even threw some of us in jail and maybe even murdered some of us. And then they got radically saved and they wanted to come in and teach the weekend service. We're like, hey, you know, let's give it some time. You know, this, you could be trying to pull the fast one on us. And Paul's humbled by the fact that God would have good works for him prepared beforehand. There's a story of a man named, let me grab his name, make sure I've got his name right. Eric Little in the movie Chariots of Fire. It's an old black and white movie. But his story was that he was preparing to be a missionary. but he was also a great runner. And he trained for the Olympics, and what really caused him to be famous is one of his Olympic meets was on the Sabbath day, and he was really convicted by the Lord to not run on the Sabbath. So he said, I'm not going to run on the Sabbath. So he ended up running another event that he hadn't trained for, and he won, and he got a gold medal. But there's a moment in his life journey where his sister was kind of putting the pressure on him, saying, why are you wasting all this time running when you could be out being a missionary? Kind of like the running is a waste of time, that God couldn't use the running. And he said this, I believe that God made me for a purpose, but he's also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. And I love that. He said, God made me for a purpose, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. When we choose to walk in the good works that God has prepared for us, we feel God's pleasure. We feel that love of our Father, and we go, wow, there was a little part of me that was made to do this. Or there was a big part of me that was made to do this. Now let's pause for just a second, and let's be honest, okay? Because some good works feel great. And you go, wow, I feel like this is right up my alley. But some good works feel terrible, like the dishes. Did you feel like, man, I was created to unload this dishwasher? You know? Like, I am feeling God's pleasure right now. I'm having an Eric Little moment, right? You know? No, probably not. You know, I was created to take out the trash. Or I was created to go to work Monday morning and do this menial task that's not appreciated. So some good works feel great. And some good works really fill our tank. But then there's other good works where we go, if I'm being honest, I really wouldn't like to do this. And I'm being treated like a servant, and people aren't really paying attention to me, and they're not appreciating me. And I think it's important to understand the act of obedience, the choice to walk in those good works, whether we feel like it or not, whether it fills my tank or not. Because sometimes it will. But other times, it's a choice of the will. And then many times when we step into those good works, the joy does come because we're focused on the Lord and we're not focused on ourselves. But I want you to consider this for just a moment. Do you believe that God has good works that he ordained for you? Because a lot of times we think, well, this is for Pastor Rich, you know? God's got good works are ordained for Pastor Rich, or of course, you know, James Dobson, God has good works or ordained for him. Or, you know, we'll let kind of the full-time ministry people do that. But for me, God couldn't have that for me. And we're all called into full-time ministry just to serve the Lord. And as we leave in a few moments, there's going to be good works that God has prepared for us where we have a choice to say, God, you've been so gracious to me. You have served me to the point of laying down your life for me, and I'm going to choose to serve you. And so I'm going to walk into this good work. But I want you to be encouraged that Ephesians 2:10 is for you. And is God truthful or is he a liar? I think we would say he's truthful. We'd go, yeah, God created me. I'm loved, I'm saved, and I'm created. He designed me with gifts and talents and opportunities. And so I'm going to choose to serve God right where I'm at with the opportunities that he's given me. Oftentimes we see God using people with what he's placed in their hand. Peter was a fisherman. That was what was in his hand. And God used that in his life. Moses had a staff. He was a shepherd. God used that in his life. He had to lay down his staff and pick it up from a different angle, but he continued to carry that same staff. Well, what's in your hand? You know, are you raising kids? Then that's good works that God has placed before you. Is there a little hand in your hand? That's the good works that the Lord has placed for you. Is there a wrench in your hand, a tool in your hand? And that's what you do for a living? That's what God wants to use. You can serve him in the workforce. Well, what's in your hand? Do you find yourself playing the guitar and you enjoy playing the guitar? Could it be that you are created for that and God wants to use that for his purpose? You know, do you enjoy hunting and you find yourself with a hunting rifle in your hand? Could it be that God wants to use that for his purposes? You know, some of the best times I had growing up with my dad were on hunting trips, right? Look around and go, well, what kingdom opportunity is there in the midst of this hunting trip? Sometimes is it a plunger that we find in our hand or a mop that we find in our hand? And I would rather this not be in my hand right now. Okay, Lord, this is what you have for me. But God is glorified and joy comes into our lives if we can adopt this mindset that says, I'm alive for good works. I'm alive to serve others. When I get focused on myself, those are dark and depressing days. You know, when I choose not to walk in the good works that God has prepared for me, those are dark times. But when I choose to accept what he's given to me, there's joy in that. Have you been made alive by God's grace? You know, as Brent comes and leads us in worship, if you haven't received Christ as your Savior, there'll be those available to pray with you to receive Christ, to respond to God's grace. Maybe you've been trusting in your own works or haven't been able to come to that place of believing that Jesus died for you and rose again. Today, say yes to God's grace and open up that gift of salvation. There was a moment in time in our family where my dad was estranged with his oldest brother. And so he's got two older brothers, three boys in the family, grew up in an unsaved family. He was the first to get saved in his family. And my oldest uncle was also estranged from my grandparents. I didn't really meet my uncle until my adult years. There was one point where we were in my dad's hometown visiting my grandparents, and he stopped and talked to somebody in the gas station. And then we got back into the car, and he said, boys, that's your uncle. And like the relationship was so broken that it wasn't even at that moment that he was like, hey, this is your uncle. And my dad, knowing the Lord, and my mom would continue to reach out to him even in these years where it was broken. And a lot of why he didn't want to have anything to do with my dad was because of Christ. He didn't want to hear about Jesus. So I remember one Christmas, my parents sent him a Christmas gift. And then a few weeks after Christmas, here comes the gift, and it's returned. You know, he didn't want to open the gift. And I saw the pain in my dad especially, and my mom as well, as he was rejected with that gift. And some of you know how that feels. Like, if it takes something to extend a gift, doesn't it? You're extending some love there. And there's some sacrifice that goes into a gift. You know, it's really not just the monetary, but it's the heart behind it. So how much more for Jesus, that the Father is giving a gift, the gift of his Son. And it's a gift saying, I want to be in relationship with you. Will you trust me and receive me for salvation? Will you believe that I love you? Will you believe that I died for your sins and rose again? And you know your heart, and you know if you've ever said yes to that gift, or up until this point you've rejected the gift. Jesus wants to save you today. And as we stand and sing and worship, find somebody here that's on the front and the sides and just come up, or someone in the back, and say, I'd like to receive Christ as my Savior, and cry out to him and receive that free gift of salvation. But as believers, are you alive by the grace of God? You know, sometimes if we're honest, we know that we're alive by the grace of God. We're like, I feel dead. You know, I'm tired. I'm wore out. I'm cranky, you know. I'm not rejoicing in my salvation. I'm going through my days like a zombie. And the Lord would want to remind us to say, you're alive. You are alive. You're forgiven. You're seated with Christ in the heavens, even though you're having a bad day, a bad week, a bad decade. You know, you're seated with Christ in the heavens. and I have purpose for your days in my grace. That's what verse 10 is telling us. God in his grace has purpose for every day. There's good works that he's already prepared for us to walk in. And if we can have that mindset to rejoice in our salvation, say, God, I'm ready to serve you, that we're going to find joy in our journey. So let's stand together and let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gift of your Son. What an amazing gift. Thank you that you don't give us what we deserve, that you love us and that you're rich in mercy. And we want to receive your grace afresh in our lives for challenges, for struggles, for brokenness and sin in our lives. We also receive through faith that we are seated with Christ in the heavens, that's the position that you have given to us. We choose to believe your word that you've got good works for us to be able to walk in. Each and every one of us, you've created us with our personalities, our strengths, our weaknesses. We live right where you want us to live. Our daily life looks like just the way you want it to look. And may we really bloom where we've been planted. May we say yes to those good works. Lord, I thank you for the team here in Ellicott that has said yes to the good works that you've placed before them. And would you continue to use this campus and open up doors? Lord, we pray for the youth that is starting. What an exciting time to have their first gathering tonight. And we pray that you'd bring junior high students and high school students, and you would bless them, and they would feel your love, God. Lord, if there's those that haven't surrendered to your grace for salvation, would you touch their hearts and draw them? We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we worship, if you'd like to receive Christ, please come. Also, if you need prayer as a believer, and you're saying, you know what, I know Christ is my Savior, but I've gone through a lot of my days feeling dead, we would love to pray with you and to pray for you. And so let's lift our voices and worship the Lord together.
Perfect in all of your ways. You are.
Amen to that, right? You guys have a great rest of your day. Thanks for coming, and we'll see you next time.